Book of Leviticus. This morning we read the 14th chapter. This evening I will read the 15th chapter of the book of Leviticus. I will continue doing as I did this morning and for the last several Sundays, and that is I will not read the paragraphs, I can comment after the paragraph, but we'll read the entire chapter and then make some comments upon it. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say unto them, When any man hath a running issue out of his flesh, because of his issue he is unclean, and there shall be his uncleanness in his issue, whether his flesh run with the issue, or his flesh is stopped from his issue, it is his uncleanness. Every bed whereon he lieth hath the issue is unclean. And everything whereon he sitteth shall be unclean. And whosoever toucheth his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean unto the even. And he that sitteth on anything whereon he sat that hath the issue shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean unto the even. And he that toucheth the flesh of him that hath the issue shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean unto the even. And he that hath the issue spit upon him that is clean, then he shall wash him, he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean under the evening. And whatsoever he writeth upon that hath the issue shall be unclean. And whosoever toucheth anything that was under him shall be unclean under the evening. And he that beareth those things shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean under the evening. And whomsoever he toucheth that hath the issue, and hath not raised his hands, rinsed his hands in water, he shall wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and be unclean under the even. And the vessel of earth that he toucheth, which hath the issue, shall be broken, and every vessel of wood shall be rinsed in water. And when he that hath the issue is cleansed of his issue, and then he shall number to himself 7 days for his cleansing, and wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh in running water, and shall be clean. And on the 8th day he shall take them 2 turtle doves and 2 young pigeons, and come before the Lord unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and give them unto the priest. And the priest shall offer them, the one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord for his issue. And if any man's seed of copulation go out from him, then he shall wash his flesh in water and be unclean unto the evening. And every garment, every skin, whereon is the seed of copulation, shall be washed with water and be unclean unto the evening. And the woman also, whom man shall lie with the seed of copulation, they shall both bathe themselves in water and be unclean unto the evening. And if a woman have an issue, and her issues in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days. Whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean unto the evening. And everything that she lieth upon in her separation shall be unclean. Everything also that she sitteth upon shall be unclean. And whosoever toucheth her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean unto the even. And whosoever toucheth anything that she sat upon shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean unto the even. And if it be on her bed or on anything whereon she sitteth, and when he toucheth it, he shall be unclean unto the evening. And if any man lie with her at all, and her flowers be upon her, him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and all the bed whereon he lieth shall be unclean. And if a woman have an issue of blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleaning shall be as the days of her separation, she shall be unclean. And every bed whereon she lieth, all the days of her issue shall be unto her, as the bed of her separation. Whatsoever she sitteth upon shall be unclean, as the uncleanness of her separation. And whosoever doeth those things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and be unclean unto the evening. And if she be cleansed of her issue, then she shall number to herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the eighth day she shall take unto her 2 turtles, or 2 young pigeons of turtles, of turtle doves, and bring them unto the priest, to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for sin offering, the other for burnt offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her before the Lord for the issue of her uncleanness. Thus shall ye separate the children of Israel from the uncleanness, that they die not in the uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. And this is the law of him that hath an issue, of him whose seed goeth from him is defiled therewith, and of her that is sick of her flowers, and of him that hath an issue of the man and of the woman, and of him that lieth her with her, that is unclean. So we see here again this kind of lesson. We don't believe that necessarily that we ought to adopt the details of all of these things, but we know that all civilized behavior do have those things that ought to be unknown to the people, and ought to thus realize that in nature itself there's much uncleanness. You have to be constantly in the bath and the washing, and the washing of clothes and that thing. So I believe the general idea here, the reason why this is recorded in the book of Moses' laws, was not only to establish this people as a people that were clean, but also to separate them from the heathen. I know that a person could make of those things a kind of religion, and they could feel, because they do much bathing and that sort of thing, and are very careful about the type of food that they eat and so on, and they could take that as their religion, not knowing that they need the grace of God, the truth of God, the faith of God within their heart. But still, we can see here the idea that we saw this morning, that by nature there's much uncleanness amongst us, and that all of us that are sons and daughters of Adam have this natural uncleanness. And I don't know whether the ancient Hebrews were any given anymore to washing and bathing as we are in this Western world. And I think that we rejoice that we realize that defilement is all about. And hence we have to be constantly washing clothes and washing our body itself. Now, beloved, this evening I want to take up again this idea of the natural uncleanness that is found among men. And we believe these things come out of the Garden of Eden. It is the Adamic sin, original sin, as is generally spoken of. It is that sin which our foremother committed in the Garden of Eden, that all of this terrible uncleanness that we can see about us, things are so unclean, and we ourselves, unless we're constantly bathing and so on, there's uncleanness about it. And so all of that came out of the Garden of Eden. Now I believe once more that we'll have a clear idea of exactly what happened when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. You have to remember that the human race did not really fall in Eve. The human race fell in Adam, because Adam was one that was in a covenant relationship with the Lord. And we have to remember that Adam's guilt, I think, was greater than Eve's. She was deceived. But the Bible says in the writings of Paul that Adam himself was not deceived. And you say then, if Adam was not deceived, why did he sin? I personally believe that we have to evaluate God as he is known in Christ, in his salvation, above our greatest natural relationships in this world. We have to evaluate Christ above husband, wife, as the case may be, children, father and mother, as the case may be, our own dear relatives that near kin, and our neighbors and so on. Certainly we value them as a part of life. We are social creatures. We cannot really have a good life except in society with our fellow man. And so certainly we rejoice that we have friends, neighbors, and kindred. That gives us great comfort and great satisfaction along life's way. And yet I believe that Adam fell because he went with his wife. The Bible said he was not deceived, but he went with his wife in her fall. And hence, the human race fell in Adam. Let us pray. Our Father, we're grateful for the service of the morning. We know that the gospel is simply the simple old gospel of Christ and Him crucified. The gospel is simply the grace of God in the heart of man. But the Lord, we do believe, as we tried to emphasize this morning, that this faith is not a super, it's not just a something that is on the surface, a superficial thing. It lies in the depths of our soul. Yea, our Lord, blessed Jesus, when you walked on this earth, we were told that if we love mother, father, brother, sister more than we do him, we're not worthy of him. And so we believe that our God becomes Savior as God became man in Jesus Christ and walked upon this earth and died at Calvary, that we do value our kindred, we do value our friends, we do value our neighbor, but the greatest evaluation of life is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We trust, O God, in our day that we will have Christ in the truth thereof. I do not believe, O Lord, that anyone has Christ if all they have is some kind of emotional thing. Certainly we ought to be emotional about it. But we ought to have Christ in the truth. He is Lord. He's not just trying to be Lord, he's Lord. And in his blood that was shed at Calvary, and in that alone we have righteousness with God. And unless we are sanctified unto him in the faith of Calvary, we do not really have the faith of Calvary. Unless we have a faith in which we persevere, we're not really in the faith of Calvary. And so, Lord, we pray that we'll not take these things for granted, but ever go over these things and make our calling and election sure. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Let us turn back in our Bible to the third chapter of the book of Genesis. And I want once more to point out three basic things that man did in the fall. Exactly what happened when this terrible thing came upon the human race. He said, well, they ate some fruit they weren't supposed to eat. I believe that was the results of the fall. I believe there are other things that actually constituted the fall. And I believe that those things that actually constitute the fall of man are still in mankind. In fact, I believe it's stronger than this. I believe that you and I that are in Christ still have something of the Adamic nature. We believe that it is crucified, but always remember that a person was not crucified when he died. He was crucified when he was crucifixus, when he was fixed to the cross. Once he was nailed to that cross, he was a goner, but still he was crucified when he nailed to that cross. He may last all day and on into the night, maybe into the next day. He's fixed unto death, guarded by an execution detail of the Roman army. But still, his crucifixion was the initial thing when he was fixed to the crucis, nailed to the cross. Now, beloved, what is the first thing that happened in the fall of the human race? Number one, Satan came into the Garden of Eden talking through a serpent and asked Eve certain questions. And certainly, we ought not to even listen to things that we ought not to be listening to. Man loves his wife. If someone comes along and begins to ask questions that were sort of throwing off on the man's wife, and the man ought to stop him right then and say, no, you don't go any further than that. Same with a woman, if someone is trying to put a question mark about her relationship with her husband. And so when Satan came into the garden, he said, hath God said? And the woman said, yes, God said. And Satan said, God's a liar, and he knows. Thou shalt not die, but thou shalt be as God, knowing both good and evil. And so, beloved, what is the first thing in the principle of the fall? He said, well, from our standpoint, it is unbelief. But, beloved, unbelief is simply calling God a liar. He said, well, maybe he's not schooled in the Scriptures and he's not so given up to the Scriptures that he would take them on faith. But, beloved, by the light of nature, if there is any salvation, this is it. If there is any salvation, sin must be paid for. And so the gospel account that God became man, and when he became man, he did not cease to be God, but in one undivided person, he became both man and God, that God might be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. You say, well, that's Paul's doctrine. Or is that the doctrine of the ancient Hebrews? Beloved, that it runs all the way through the Old Testament. Right here in the Garden of Eden, as you read on, you'll find that the Lord appeared unto Adam and Eve and convicted them of their sins. And he gave them promise of one that was born to the woman, would be born to woman, And certainly that is a Hebrew way of speaking of a human being. One of the characteristics of we human beings, ever since the days of Adam, he was not born of woman, but he's the only man that wasn't born of woman. And so he's saying that one born of woman, that is a human being, have bruised the serpent's head. And then also there in the Garden of Eden, why, symbolically, Adam and Eve was covered in the sin and shame. That sin and shame kept them from coming into the presence of God after the fall. But when God took the skins of animals, why take the skin of an animal? Why not spend some wool and or flax or cotton or something and make garments and clothe them? When you take the skin of an animal, make garments for somebody, you're going to have to shed the blood of the animal. And surely the Lord was speaking in illustration. Surely was speaking to convey a greater meaning to the human race at the beginning of the fall. And so God was saying that in the furthest of time, one born of woman would bruise the serpent's head. And so hence the promised Redeemer. And then the type and foreshadowing of that redemption. As Adam and Eve took off the fig leaves and put on the skins of animals, that they might be in the presence of the Lord. But what did they do? And what is man still doing that is so wrong? What is that that lays at the foundation of Adam's fall? And what is that among men and women and boys and girls that lies at the foundation of man and woman, boy and girl, fallen condition? He said, well, it's unbelief. Beloved, there are situations in which unbelief is not simply a fact that the facts are difficult to receive. Unbelief can be calling someone a liar. And so here in the Garden of Eden, Eve committed this sin. She believed that God was a liar. And that's what Satan sold her on. And that is the beginning of the fundamental element of man's sin. She just did not believe God. You see, how bad was this unbelief? Was it just sort of a surface doubt? No, it's fundamental. If you believe somebody is a liar, I know that we human beings, none of us are perfect. And nearly anything we tell, if we're not real careful, we will leave out a little bit and stress a little bit over here on the other side and all of that. But basic, fundamentally, in the commerce and the socialness of life, we have to speak truth. So believing that anyone is a liar is indeed a break with God. And so the fundamental thing about the fall in the Garden of Eden is that man believed that God was a liar. Satan was very subtle. He took the form of a serpent, and serpents often beguile their prey. I don't know too much about those things, but serpents often catch things by sort of beguiling their prey until they get close enough. and so forth. We don't know too much about those things. And serpents before the fall might have been not the same as serpents after the fall, because we read that they had to crawl on their belly and eat dust. Certainly nobody, animal or anything else, could live off of dust, but their food so often is in the dust, and to eat what they killed or caught, they'll have to eat that dust along with it. But anyway, beloved, the fundamental thing in the sinfulness of mankind is that man is an unbeliever. He does not believe God. And you say, where did that come about? It came about in the Garden of Eden. Now you say, Pastor, if the fundamental aspect of sin was unbelief, that God said? Yes, he said. And Satan said, in effect, he's a liar and he knows it. And when she believed that, the great mystery is that the Bible teaches plain that Adam was not the seed. And instead he went with his wife. All I can know is that if somebody is deeply in sin, and if you know that they're all wrong, if you know that they're deeply in the sin, and then if you take to them anyway, the sodden enticement of sin itself is found in such a character. And the covenant was in Adam, and he fell. Now, beloved, the second thing concerning the fall. As soon as man lost his faith in God, then anything that is forbidden became pleasant to eat. And you say, what is the fundamental bait and the trap of Satan in this day? I know that some of the old-time preachers, and in addition to old-time preachers, there used to be also people that came through the community, and if they could get a crowd together, they were simply preaching on certain moral things. And some of those old-timers that would come through the community to preach on just moral things, he wasn't schooled in theology, he would not go into Christianity, and salvation would just deal with moral. And one of those fellows was in a community, and he was saying that if you're going to catch a drunk, you need to bait your hook with whiskey. So if you're going to catch a thief, you need to bait your hook with money. But if you're going to catch an old cuss, just throw out the naked hook. You don't have to bait him at all. And so in some sense, being unbelieving is being contrary and making it known in language and all, a certain contempt of God. You know, beloved, I used to dread going to the barber shops. It's so much bad talk. But the barber shop I go to lately, we have very good talk in it. I think we had one loudmouth lawyer in there, but when I come in, well, I have no respect for him. He finally toned it down. But they tell me when I'm not there, he's always popping off about something. And beloved, sometimes I take my wife to these beauty parlors, and I think it's some kind of old bad talk in there, in the barber shop. So we say here, why do people sin? What is their motivation? why did Adam, that Eve, right after she sinned, that she accepted this idea that God is a liar, why did the forbidden look pleasant in every way? It looked good to the eye, it looked good to the taste, and everything else. They just called it forbidden. He said, well, I don't believe I would make a whole lot out of that. Because most of them are sort of sissy sinners. They don't do any real bad sinners. They just sort of use bad language a little bit. But beloved, the principle is the same. There are people, I've known people steal. I've known boys steal and just throw it away. And so, way back many, many years ago, and so sin has within itself a pleasure, attractiveness. And people want to do it just because they want to do it. He said, why? It's contempt of God. They want to do that just because they want to show disrespect for God. And beloved, always remember that you and I that are saved are still being saved. And we'll continue to be saved until we cross over swollen Jordan into Canaan's fair and happy land. Those things are so much a part of the natural man that the only thing that we can do to keep any consistency with our faith, devotion to God, is to live in the new man. Find our pleasures in the joys of the new man and not in the old man. Even the great apostle Paul, in speaking of this carnal nature, said, the good I would, I do not, the evil I would not that I do, O wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from the body of this death? There are those that are saying that the apostle Paul could not have possibly said that as we understand it. And there are those that would go so far to say that anybody says that simply is not a Christian. But there's no reason in the world why that those closing words of the 7th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans should not be taken at face value. Now, do not misunderstand me. One of the great statements of the Baptist faith is that we're sinners. My Nazarene people always would throw that up, that Baptists admit that they are sinners. And I try to tell them, as far as the law of the land is concerned, we're not sinners. As far as the morals of human society are concerned, we're not sinners. Morals have to do with faithfulness to wife or husband, as the case may be, paying our debts, our word is good, and so on down the line. But beloved, so far as the law of God is concerned, we're sinners. Beloved, the law of God demands absolute perfection. And the law of God not only condemns overt sin, it condemns the thought, the feeling. And if that thought or feeling is hostile, so that you're wishing someone was hurt, now that's bad enough. But if that thought was pleasant, that you found a joy in those things, it is sin. And so we can sin in thought. I know that those in other days that taught sin as perfection. The last one was the one that founded the great Oberlin College in upstate New York. The name slips me at this particular time, but he admitted this. He said, if concupiscence, evil desires within us, if that's sin, then none of us can live perfectly in this life. Well, it certainly is sin. That's found throughout the Bible. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so, beloved, the Apostle Paul, there in the latter part of the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, where he said, the good I would, I cannot, the evil I would not, that I do. O wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from the body of this death? I don't believe that Paul was in gross sin. But I believe the saint of God, the closer he comes to the light, the true light, the glory of God. I believe that we more and more we can see the things within us. And he said, where did all that get started? Got started in the Garden of Eden. And so what was the second great principle of the fall? And that is that Eve found the forbidden to be pleasant. She had the full run in the garden. They didn't need any of that. Why did they find the forbidden pleasant? It's because it's a principle of sin. And that principle of sin is found in the defiance of God. You say, oh my soul, are we entirely through with that? I don't think we will until the death of this body. But we ought to make progress. We ought to live far greater than this old world is. But I don't think we'll be entirely finished with this original sin until we cross over swollen Jordan into that land where sin will never enter. You know, there are many things about heaven I don't understand. But I know one thing, there's no sin there. I look forward to that time. When heaven comes to earth after the destruction of this present order thing in the fire, when Peter not only tells us that fire, that the heaven being on fire, the world and the things therein off shall be destroyed, but we according to his promise look for new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And John saw those things, and he said, there's nothing unclean within the city. He said, where did all get started? It got started in the Garden of Eden. Now, beloved, what is the fall of man? The fall of man is not only found in believing that God is a liar. The fall of man is not only seen as finding something pleasant, something that switches us on just because it's forbidden. As soon as Eve fell, everything about that tree looked pleasant to her. But beloved, the sin of mankind is also found in the fact, if you'll pardon my mispronouncing the word, it's catching. And so though Adam did not fall as Eve fell, but I believe that what Eve had was catching. I know that we cannot totally avoid those things in this world, but so far as we can, we ought to avoid it, because that is the principle of sin. It is catching. I've often tried, in talking to young people, and all the people I've ever tried to talk to, very few of them I can't get their attention until they're in trouble. Before then, I talked to girls. I say, these boys will do this, that, and the other. And if you give yourself up to them, you'll find they'll treat you like the dirt beneath their feet. And so on. It is only after that that they get where they remember what we said. But beloved, that is the third thing about sin. I don't want to be around. He said, well, I believe we could be around them, but we don't communicate. We don't enter into the conversation of the lifestyle. And that we stand apart. Now, I believe that standing apart doesn't mean that we're going to grit our teeth and not go here and not go there, though we're just dying to do it. I believe that that standing apart is something called peace. There's something called a pure love. The world's full of love. It's unclean love. Love of money, and I mentioned sex several times. They have a kind of love for violence that holds them. And so, beloved, we have to know that these things are indeed catching. Now we come to one other thought in this. If this be true, where's the remedy? Beloved, the remedy is, first of all, if God Almighty hadn't clothed our first parents, they would not have been clothed. And certainly that's symbolic. They were shamed in the presence of God. They had on their loincloths, we would call it aprons of a loincloth made out of fig leaves. And God took the skins of animals to clothe them. Why did he choose animals? You can take the wool off a sheep's back and not have to kill him, but if you take their skin, you're going to shed their blood. And certainly all of that is typical and illustration and illustrative of the fact that in the shedding of the blood of the innocent Lamb of God, that we have the forgiveness of sin. And so, beloved, where is the beginning of the cure? The beginning of the cure is free justification. That's what it is here in the book of Genesis. He took the skins of animals and covered them. Free justification. Symbolic of the fact that in the fullness of time there will be a true offering for sin that satisfies God. And by the grace of God, we're clothed in that free justification. But beloved, the second thing that we have to bear in mind, free justification is a gift. It is a work of grace that those that truly have the faith, the free justification, have it in the regeneration of their soul, when they can truly see the cross of Christ with proper evaluation. And so this is the second great principle of putting down the old Adamic nature. Come to the cross, come to the cross, come to the cross, come to the cross. Why is the cross so precious to my heart? Because I'm a sinner. And the nearer I get to God, the more conscious I am of the sin, sin, sin. I know that we might suppose, may I repeat myself, if you go by the law of the land, we're not sinners. The law-abiding, tax-paying people. And if you go by the morals of human society, we're true to wife or husband, we pair dance. Our word is good. But beloved, so far as God is concerned, all of these thoughts and these emotions and so on down the line, and difficulty of holding back our temper and different things that way. And above it all, being at peace with God amid the turmoil of life. I do believe that the three Hebrew children that we'll be studying, I believe this Wednesday night, were at peace and in the midst of the fire. I do believe that Daniel was at peace when cast into the den of lions. He said, well, I'm not one of three Hebrew children. I'm not Daniel. I know there's such things as growth and grace, but that element, that fundamental thing, we ought to grow in that element, that fundamental thing. That we're at rest in a sovereign God and His atoning death. Now, beloved, you say, what else is involved as we seek to escape our nature? He said, I thought you were going to preach on original sin. But that's where we got this nature. We got it from our father and mothers. And they got it from their father and mother all the way back to Adam. And so the third thing that we have to bear in mind, we not only need an experimental knowledge of the blood, it is not only that which was there when He loved us and died for us, but it's the preciousness of it, the sanctifying power of it. According to the Apostle Paul in his letter to Galatians, if you really believe in the atoning death of Christ, you love Him that loved us and died for us. And that brings us to our sanctification unto Him. We're not as sanctified as we ought to be, but basically and fundamentally we will walk with Him amid a world that knows it not. And so, beloved, it is, and we ought to grow in those things, in that progressive sanctification. And so this is the situation. That's found there in the third chapter. That's not so. Where did all this come from? It's the most fundamental thing of life. Man is not an animal scratching himself up, like the evolutionists teach it. Man was made in the image of God. And of his own will, he fell. Death and all this woe fell upon us. Oh, thank God for Jesus Christ.